So this past Monday, January 22nd, was the National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And it's a day that's been set aside to remember what I would refer to as probably the darkest day in U.S. history. Because it was on January 22nd, 1973, that the U.S. Supreme Court legalized abortion on demand. And so this is a day that's set aside to remember the unborn, but the day has expanded, so now it's called National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, because we want to recognize that all human life, every human being, has a place special in the eyes of God, because the Bible says we are made in the image of God. We have the presence of God with us. We're different. And so every human life is to be honored from birth all the way to death. And so, and just a little side note, I want to publicly thank our president, Donald Trump, because this Monday, so every year, tens of thousands of people gather in Washington, D.C., to remember this day. I've been there over the last 40 plus years. I've been there a couple of times, but we have never had a U.S. president address the gathering of people until our president, Donald Trump, publicly addressed the crowd that gathered on Monday. And for that, I'm incredibly thankful, but I'm sad that it's taken 45 years that we've never had a president who even said they were pro-life address that crowd. And so we are today, each year, our church takes one day, we set it aside to recognize the National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And so today, we're going to do that. And you know, our church, we have been very active in the Right to Life movement 40 years from the very beginning. I was active prior to coming here. I've always been involved since my conversion. I've been involved in trying to do something to stop this decision by the U.S. Supreme Court. Our church, you know, our church family here, we've marched downtown in rallies, we've written letters, we've, many of you volunteered at clinics, we've given lots and lots of money to different right-to-life organizations. We have done our best to try and be involved, and yet I want to say the thing I'm most proud of and most excited about our church is what we've been doing for the last 5 years. Our church has been running the free Vineyard Pregnancy Care Center on the other side of the building every Wednesday night, and it is running successfully because of all of you. And I want to thank you first for your volunteer time. So many of you volunteer at the free clinic. And at our free clinic, we offer free ultrasounds, we offer free pregnancy testing, we offer new baby supplies, we offer parenting classes, we offer host homes, we offer support and encouragement. And so you all have made that possible. And this past year, 2017, we had 70 young ladies come through our center that you were able to support. So I want to thank you. That's a large number of people. And they were cared for, prayed, you know, for and encouraged, and some of them had greater needs than others, and some of them came in abortion-minded, and we do our absolute best. I know there was at least one, if not more, that we were able to help reconsider and not go through the abortion process, but it's been a journey, and I'm so grateful that we are doing something, because I think every Christian should do something. Every church should do something. And so my prayer is that today we can help you. So as part of our service today, I've invited a guest speaker. Her name is Beth Vanderkoy, and she is currently the executive director for the Greater Columbus Right to Life. If you would welcome Beth this morning. Good morning, Beth.
Good morning. So thank you so much, Pastor Dave, for having me here. And also, before I get any further started, I should let you know. So as he said, my name is Beth Vanderkoy. I am the executive director of Greater Columbus Right to Life, which is a pro-life organization that works all throughout the central Ohio area, including here in Licking County or Fairfield County, Franklin County. And in fact, one of our board members, Nancy Hammett, who is sitting up next to me, is a member of this church and has been very instrumental in helping us as we have worked with another aspect of the pro-life community that I'm not really going to have a ton of time to talk about today, but that is post-abortion healing. So when we think about Roe v. Wade, 45 years, 60 million lives lost to abortion. 60 million lives. And that's just in the United States. And that's just since 1973. When we look here at Central Ohio, there's only six counties in Ohio with an abortion clinic. One of them happens to be Franklin County. Last year, there were 4,476 abortions happening in Franklin County, just down the street. Your neighbors, your friends, people you see on the street. There's two abortion clinics operating here in Columbus. Founders, about 1 mile east of the Ohio State House, which holds the infamous reputation as being Ohio's very first abortion clinic. And then there's a Planned Parenthood on Main Street in Whitehall, again, not far from here. Each day, those clinics were responsible for, on average, aborting about 12 babies. 12 babies each and every day, on average. Now, when we take a step closer and you think, oh, well, that's a downtown Columbus problem, right? Anybody ever think that? That's an urban, we're suburbs. This morning, as I was thinking about what I wanted to say, I looked up, you can actually, you can check Ohio's abortion statistics by zip code. And so when we look at the zip code of this, where this church is, 43068, 159 women living in your zip code had an abortion last year. That's 3.5% of all of the abortions performed in Franklin County were coming from your neighbors. 3.5%. You know, one of my favorite parables is the parable of the good shepherd, right? Who did so much for the lost sheep, and how there was so much rejoicing when that sheep came back. And that really is what we are in the business of doing at Greater Columbus Right to Life. Is going out. We go out to schools. We go out to communities. I go to churches like this, and we do education. But we also do research. We do research into the clinics. We reveal what's going on there. But most importantly, we do outreach. Everything we do at Greater Columbus Right to Life begins and ends in prayer. Have any of you ever participated in 40 Days for Life campaign? Thank you. Has anybody here ever gone out and prayed when the Samuels tried to open a referral abortion clinic just down the street in Pickerington? I know, Pastor Dave, you guys were very involved in that. The faithful pro-life community went out and prayed and picketed every day. And you know what happened? They stopped performing abortions. Praise God. When I first got involved with Greater Columbus Right to Life in 2007 was when we really started our prayer program. Since that time, we've seen 12,000 fewer abortions, and we've seen 3 of 5 abortion clinics, which is why we believe that prayer is integral to everything that we do at the pro-life movement. You know, so often, pro-life people, we talk about, darn that Supreme Court, darn this governor, darn that president. Why doesn't Congress just pass this law or that law? And what I always remind people is, maybe your mom told you this, when you point one finger, there's 3 pointing back at you. The reality is that we do need good laws that uphold the dignity of all human life. And by the way, not just at the beginning of life. Every step we take forward in defending the unborn, that culture of death is coming along behind us. Just this week, there was a bill introduced that would allow assisted suicide in Ohio. a law that would allow doctors and nurses and other medical professionals to give somebody a pill to kill them instead of help to care for them. So we begin everything that we do, we end everything that we do in prayer. And the reason I'm here today is to invite you all to pray with us. Certainly pray in your church in the pew. Certainly pray with your family. But also consider coming out and praying with us actively as part of the community, because we are a community of believers. I gotta tell you, this church is very different than the church that I am from. But you know what? We are still united as people of Christ. And so I can share that with you as my brothers and sisters, because we pray to the same God. And we do it faithfully, knowing that our prayers will change not just the world around us, but change us. And so I would really like you to think about this, you know, to continue the great work that you are doing at the Pregnancy Help Center here. I talked a little bit. He said he wants to do it. So I don't know about you, Pastor Dave, but whenever I really want to do something and I don't ever have time, it helps to tell people. And I know there's people here who would love to see that post-abortion program coming to help heal the wounds that exist in this church and in this community. I know that there are more and more women who need the outreach that you are so generously providing, who need you to continue opening up your hearts and your arms and your families to just love them. Because what it all comes down to is the antidote for the culture of death is not a better Supreme Court. It's not better laws. It's the gospel of life. And so I think I was supposed to talk for a few minutes. I might have gone a little bit over that. But I just thank you all so much for being here today, for giving witness to the dignity and the beauty of all human life, particularly these most precious unborn children who were made in the image and likeness of God, never having existed before and that will never exist again. If you'd like to come learn a little bit more about what we're doing, I'm going to be out by the information table after services today. But always, please keep me and our mission in your prayers. So thank you so much, and God bless.
So let's do this. Let's just join with Beth in prayer. Right to Life organizations are, in my opinion, awesome. They're just incredible, and what you do, Beth, is incredible, and we do appreciate it. But we also know it's a spiritual battle, and so let's just pray for protection and wisdom, and then more influence to do the work that you guys are doing. So let's just join in prayer. God, we just stand with our sister Beth, and we stand with the Greater Columbus Right to Life Ministry, God, that you would put your blessing upon it. Give Beth wisdom in the decisions they make, where they can have the greatest influence. And God, continue to stir the heart of your people that we would pray, because we know, God, that's really where it's going to start, and that's where the power is, and that's where hearts will be transformed. And so we ask, God, by your Holy Spirit, continue to move among your people and put your hedge of protection about the Columbus Right to Life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Beth. So there are lots of ways you can get involved. Many, many different ways. And again, my belief with all my heart is that every Christian should get involved. You just should find something that you could say, this is what I do. And then as a church, we do what we can do. But you can get involved in marches. You can get involved in the political arena. You can get involved in prayer. You can get involved in donating money. We have an envelope in the bulletin. And today, if you would like, you can just designate a special offering for the Columbus Right to Life. We'll make sure they get it. You know, if you don't have money and you want to give some electronically, write it on the envelope so we can track it. But my encouragement is find something. And one of the things I want to do here this morning is to just take a few minutes and bring up a family in our church that years back felt the call of God to do something, and they got involved in the foster care program, and they've had a great journey. And so this morning I want to just do a little interview and give you a chance to hear their story. So would you welcome Paul and Lauren Rutter this morning? Good morning, Lauren. Paul. So I'll go back and forth, and we'll let you kind of, you know, alternate who wants to answer. But how about I start with Lauren first? So Lauren, you guys have three boys already. You had three boys, and then something happened where you thought you needed a fourth. What caused you to say you want to get involved in the foster care?
It was definitely something that happened gradually. It wasn't one of those things where we woke up one morning and said, "Let's do foster care." No, not at all. It was something that, when someone mentioned it to me back in 2009, I said, "Well, that's great for you, but I could never do that." And I really felt that at the time. It wasn't something that I felt that we could do or necessarily should be doing. But years went on, and we began to hear more about the need, and we began to say, "Well, maybe." And fast forward to 2014. We did the training, we did the home study, we became licensed in September of 2014, and then waited another 8 months before we were really ready to make that commitment to open our hearts up to another little one that needed us.
Okay, so Paul, your turn. So you do the training, and you're all excited, you're now qualified, you're licensed. What happened? Did you get calls every day? You start getting kids in the house?
We did not. We were not getting calls for a while, and made us wonder if something was wrong. We asked our agency, "What's going on? How come we're not getting any calls?" They ended up reaching out to Frank County and said, "You know, how come you're not placing any babies with the Rutters?" Because we had said yes to some placement opportunities, but didn't actually end up receiving those, and but God used that opportunity to kind of raise our profile with Franklin County. And so when a baby came available in August of 2015, they called us, or they called our agency and said that we want the Rutters to take this child.
Okay, so Lauren introduced this phone call. You get the phone call, and there's a 20-day-old baby.
There's a 20-day-old little boy in the NICU unit at Ohio State University Hospital who's been withdrawing from heroin and cocaine use. His mom unfortunately used drugs when he was in the womb, and they needed a home for this little guy. And many, many things went through our head, but we took that step of faith and said, "Yes, Lord, we don't know what we're saying yes to, but we're saying yes." And I'm so, so thankful that we did.
Yeah, well, you were telling me it was a struggle. He had some difficulties, health issues, wasn't sleeping through the night. And tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, so do we have some of those pictures?
Or? I thought we did.
Okay.
I don't know where they're at. There we go.
Yeah, so that was the day we picked him up in the hospital. And it is a trip to take someone else's baby home from the hospital. Anyone who's taking your own baby home, you know what that feels like, to just take someone else's home. But so even though they had weaned him off of the heroin and cocaine with methadone, he was still struggling. And usually it takes babies, could take months for them to kind of get over that. And so the second night he was with us, he was just inconsolable and was just crying nonstop. And we were trading off, and Lauren came in at 4 a.m. and said, "I'm, you know, your turn, I'm done." So I was just walking around in the nursery with him, praying over him, and God healed him in an instant. And all those symptoms went away and never came back.
Wow, and, that's awesome.
We serve a great God, and yeah, his heart is tender towards these kids, I promise you that.
Yeah.
He will be with you if you're taking care of these kids. And so just a power to God's healing. When I tell the story to some foster parents who have taken care of kids like this, their jaw just kind of hangs open, because they've lived it and they know it doesn't go like that normally. Yeah. So
you have Xander, right? His name's Xander. So you have Xander for 6 months. You're told you know, this is foster care, so you have to give the baby back, and you're kind of dealing with that. But then a year goes by, and you get a 10-day notice. And the 10-day notice is, you're sending the boy. What's going on there?
Yeah, they decided to send him out to Colorado to live with an alleged relative, alleged paternal grandmother, and they didn't even care that he may not be related to that person. And we found out, thankfully, that the guardian ad litem, the officer of the court who's charged with looking out for his interest, was against that move. And so we went and talked to an attorney. This was on the Sunday. He was supposed to leave on a Friday. We talked to an attorney on the Sunday before he was supposed to go, and he was honest with us. He said, you know, you're not going to win. You really stand no chance. Normally people don't even talk to me until they've had a child for 2 years. We'd only had him for a year at that point. But we told him, we said, we could live with ourselves if we tried and failed, but we couldn't live with ourselves if we didn't try. So God worked another miracle. We were able to get before a judge the day before he was supposed to go out to Colorado. And fortunately, the judge shared our horror with what the foster care system was trying to do with him. And we got temporary custody that day. And then February of last year, so coming up on just a year ago, we got legal custody of him. So he's not going anywhere.
Yeah.
And hopefully another year or so, we'd like to adopt him, but it'll take some time.
It's beautiful, man. 10-day notice. Wow. So, Lauren? You're home with the kids, and how's it going? How are all the boys doing? Everybody getting along? What's going on?
We have our days, truly. We are not a perfect family in that sense, but I think one of the things that has blessed Paul and I so much is to see how much love our own boys have poured into this little life. He could not be any more a brother to them. He just has opened their hearts. Yep, that's my boys. And We have opened our hearts in such a way that I didn't know that I could love this much. Going into foster care, I had so many fears and doubts. Paul can attest to this. He was so patient, and so was the Lord. I was so, so afraid, so many questions. But my biggest fear, if I'm honest, is that I was so afraid to open my heart to these little boys and these little girls that needed so much love. I was afraid to attach to them. I was afraid of getting hurt because they would leave my home someday. I was afraid to know their story and enter into their hurt. Some of you may understand that. I'm so thankful the Lord was patient with me and helped me push past the fear, because that's exactly who these kids need, is someone who wants to attach to them and is willing to be hurt and open their heart and say, no matter what it costs me, I'm going to love you. And I'm so thankful we did.
So... Lauren, the most common thing people say when it comes to foster care would be something like this: you know, that's awesome what you guys are doing. You guys are saints, you know, you qualify for sainthood. And then they say stuff like, but I could never do that because I just would be too attached. So what would you say to that? Or what do you say when people say that?
Thank you. I actually said those words, so there's no judgment coming out from me on that. I said that to more than one person who was doing foster care, and I loved what they were doing, but again, I wasn't even, nothing was appealing to me about that idea at the time, but it's so worth it. It's so worth the risk of risking your heart. It's so worth it, just what it's done in my own family. I thought we were a close family before, but now, it's amazing. I had no idea my family had this much love to give, and we're not anything super special, I promise. We're very average. It's a risk. It will cost you something, but the reward is so much more than you could ever imagine.
I can't resist this opportunity. That picture is classic, because are you sure they're not taking Xander for a walk in the woods?
I'm certain we got him back.
Come on, Xander, let's go for a walk. No, I know. It's an awesome thing. They're getting along. So how about we kind of close it out? So Paul, so what would you say to people sitting here thinking, you know, could I do that or should I do that? What would you say to a young couple or a family thinking about that?
Well, you know, Pastor Dave told us on Christmas Eve, he was reminding us that God comes to us disguised as people in need. And I might phrase that another way, saying that God identifies himself with people in need. We think about Mark 9:37, where he says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And Matthew 25:40, where he says, "Whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me." So God is identifying himself with these little kids. The need is great. Statistics, something in the order of 64,000 people died of drug overdoses in America in 2016. Over 4,000 of those were here in Ohio. I mean, you look at the statistics, Ohio is ground zero. We're at or near the top in a lot of the statistics about drug use, overdoses, things like that. And the foster care system is just being overwhelmed. They're desperate for loving families. I'd say they really need Christian families to come alongside these kids. So the need is great. The invitation, you know, God's command is clear. And I would just invite you to get involved. There's lots of ways, even if, you know, not everyone is maybe supposed to be a foster parent. Maybe some of you are, but there's other ways to get involved. As far as you can do babysitting for foster families, pray for them, help out with meals. You could be a guardian ad litem or a volunteer guardian ad litem, which is an officer of the court that looks out for their interests. It's called a CASA, court-appointed special advocate. CASA of Franklin County does great work if you look up their website. So there's lots of opportunities to be involved.
Great. So Paul and Lauren would love to talk with you after the service. If you have any questions, they would love to talk with you. And we just encourage you to think about it and pray about it. And like Paul said, maybe you're not called to do this, but maybe you're called to help out in some way. And I just think it would be a wonderful thing if our church continues to catch the vision. There's a part everybody gets to play. All right? So Paul, Lauren, thank you so much. You guys are awesome, man. Yeah. I said it jokingly that people say, you know, you're a saint, but I would like to just take a minute and just, if you have been involved in foster care, or you are thinking of it, or been involved in adoption, or anything like that, you know, as far as foster care support, I just want to take a minute and just pray for you here this morning. So would you just do me a favor, just stand up if you've been involved in foster care, thinking about it, or you're in the process of training, or been involved in adoption, or anything like that. Would you just do me a favor, stand up? I just want to pray a blessing over you and call you saints, because it's a labor of love. It's a wonderful labor of love, and I believe God wants to honor that. Anybody else here this morning? Yep. So, Father, I just pray right now over these families. And I pray for peace. I pray for wisdom. I pray for an anointing for the task that you have called them to, God, that they understand that they are touching your heart, that they're close to your heart, God, as they care for people in need, as they care for people who can't take care of themselves, as they've given of themselves. I pray for protection in their family. And God, I pray for the ones that they are caring for, God, that they would feel the love and the connection and the compassion, and that would bring healing. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I'm just going to finish up with one passage, and then we're going to go into some worship here. But if you have your Bibles, I want to read you a passage out of the book of Ezekiel. It's just something that was just jumping out at me when I was thinking about the National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It's a passage that some of you are probably familiar with this, but it's found in the book of Ezekiel. And it's chapter 22, verse 30. And this is God speaking. He's speaking through a prophet. The prophet's name is Ezekiel. And Ezekiel says, "For God, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." I found no one. This is a story. Ezekiel is a prophet to the nation of Israel, and he's speaking to Israel, specifically Jerusalem, about the struggle they were having with their sins. So this is to Israel. But I truly believe we have permission to take this passage and apply it to us in America. And it's a sad story, because what's happening is Ezekiel is saying Israel, Jerusalem, is struggling. They're giving way to sinful behaviors, and he's the prophet, and he's prophesying to them, and they're not listening. And so now God's plea is, I'm looking for someone to take up the gap, to stand in between, to represent them, to do something to turn Israel back. And he said, I couldn't find anyone. I mean, how sad is that? But I just want to tell you that since we can apply this to our life today, here's the point. God is still looking for people to stand up for people, to stand up on behalf of people who need some representation. And it's especially true when God talks about speaking up for those who cannot defend themselves, the unborn. But it extends beyond that. It's a lifestyle that God wants. He's looking. Who will be willing to take a stand for people that are being taken advantage of? Who will be willing to take a stand for somebody who's being abused? Who's willing to take a stand for somebody who's being bullied or who's being criticized? And there's always this issue of, I don't want to get involved. But here is the cry of God. I'm looking for someone who will take a stand, who will say, there's injustice here. There's an injustice here, and I will stand in the gap. I will do something about it. I will put my name on the line. I'll take the risk. Because anytime you speak up for someone who's defenseless, anytime you take the side of someone who's being attacked in some way, shape, or form, there's going to be a spiritual backlash. There's a risk involved, and there's time commitment, and there's sacrifice, and it causes us to go outside of our comfort zone, but it is the heart of God. And so this morning, I just want to challenge you, are you open to standing in the gap? Because I can promise you, God will bring situations into every one of our lives where you get this opportunity to say, should I stand in the gap? Should I do something about this injustice? And clearly it could be the right to life issue, but again, as I said earlier, it expands beyond that. It's recognizing the dignity of human life and not accepting injustice that goes on and asking God, what part can I play? Don't wait for somebody else to take the lead. Find your place, find your opportunity, and probably more than anything, just be alert. You know, pay attention to what's going on, because each of us has different gifts and talents, and each of us has different opportunities and different resources and different skills. But I just think it's a commitment to say, here's the cry of God. I'm looking for someone to stand in the gap when there's an injustice, and I want to say, I'll do it, God. I'll do my part. And I want our church to do our part. And I want to encourage you, be open to doing your part. God will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. You live a life that has meaning. You live a life that has purpose when you stand in the gap for others that couldn't do it for themselves. All right, so let's do this. Let's close in prayer. Let's stand up. Father, I thank you that you are always looking for someone to stand up and be a voice. God, you know each of us. You created each one of us. You've given us gifts and talents and skills and financial resources and connections and networks. And God, we want to use it in a way that advances your kingdom. And God, we pray against injustice. We pray against the injustice of the unborn, God. We pray against injustice against people groups. We pray against people being bullied and abused and criticized, God. Wherever we are, I pray, God, that our eyes are open, and when we see something, we would open our hearts to you, God, and say, what part should we play? How can we help to advance your kingdom? We just welcome your influence in our lives, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's have our ushers come forward. We're going to take our... So I was thinking, the Supreme Court made the decision January 22nd, 1973. So I was just thinking, If you were born after that date, January 23rd, 1973, if you were born after that date, would you do me a favor? I want you to come up front here. I just want to say something to you. If you're born after January 22nd, 1973, come up front here. Just everybody, if you're in that bracket, I just want to say something to you. You don't have to say how old you are. I'm just going to bring you up. Listen to me here. Just come all the way up front. Come out of right here. Come over here. So listen to me. Here's the thing. Here's what I feel is in my heart. You were born on the wrong side of history. Do you realize that? Like I was born before that. I lived in this country when the killing of the unborn was illegal. I was in college when that decision was handed down, and it rippled right through the college campus. We knew. But you have been born after that. So you have lived on the wrong side of history. But here's what I want to say. You can change it. You don't have to die on the wrong side of history. But it is going to take a labor. It's going to take a commitment. This kind of stuff doesn't change overnight. It's a lifetime commitment. I'm committed. Second only to pastoring this church, this is my driving passion to fix this wrong that was done. But I feel for you. You have lived on the wrong side of history your entire life. Please, don't go to the grave on the wrong side. I want to pray for you, and I want to ask God to stir in your heart to say, God, what part can I play? What can I do? Father, I pray right now for every single person up front here. God, first that they would know that they don't have to accept this as the destiny of their entire life, God. But Father, I just ask right now in Jesus' name, please, Father, just stir in their hearts. Begin speaking right now. What can they do? What can they do, God? Each of us. What part can they play? And I ask, Holy Spirit, that they would say yes as we're singing. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I want to be a part of this. I want to align myself with you, God, so that I can live on the right side of history. Amen? Amen. So let's do this. We're going to close out with a song. If you want, you can just stay up front here and just open your heart up to God. And if he's speaking to you about something, just pray about it. Say, okay, Lord, and talk to him about it. So we're going to close out with a song. You're welcome to hang out up front here if you want to worship, and then we'll just finish our service.
You knock on the door of my heart, so I will answer you. I will answer you. You make me a covenant of love, so I will walk with you. I will walk with you. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid anymore. Your love is near. Invitation to your love. We say yes, God. You and you alone can have it all.
You lead me.
You lead me to waters that are calm. So I will follow you, I will follow you. You're dancing and singing over us, so I will dance with you, I will dance with you.
Not afraid.
I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid. Love is made.
up my mind.
I've made up my mind, I've got no more excuses, so we open the door and we let you in. I've made up my mind, I've got no more excuses, so we open the door.